Have you ever felt that God might have some great plans for your life? Ways he could use you to bring blessing to others. If it wasn't for the fact that it's you we're talking about. I know that I felt that way at times. Mistakes made. Character flaws. Bad habits I can't kick. I'm sure God could have used me, but somehow I disqualify myself. Or perhaps you occasionally feel that way about our church. We'd love God to use us to bless the people of this area. Now, don't take this personally, because it's not personal. Every church I've been part of has felt to its members like a slightly unusual bunch of people. Eccentric. Flawed. If God was going to handpick a group of people to take his love to a neighbourhood, it surely wouldn't have been us. Well, if you've ever felt like that, I'd like to introduce you to Jacob. Jacob and Sons. They were a unique family. What we see with them does apply to us too, and we'll come back to that. And thank you to Andrew Lloyd Webber. Many of us know the story well. It's a long one, running through the last 14 chapters of Genesis, and our reading today is just the very beginning of the story. In it we meet Joseph's dreams and his coat. And both of them tell us something wonderful about God. Let's start with Joseph's dreams. Later in Genesis, Joseph will interpret the meaning of other people's dreams. Here, he has two dreams that he tells to his family. And the meaning is quite obvious to them all. In the first dream, the 12 boys in the family were out gathering sheep. They'd each tied one up, and then something strange happened. Joseph's sheep stood upright all by itself, and the other 11 sheaves in the field bowed down in homage to Joseph's sheaf. Now you get what that dream means, don't you? The brothers didn't miss the point. Verse 8, are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us? But then he has another dream. This time he looked up into the sky. I don't know whether it was a daytime sky or a night sky. Dreams can be a bit surreal when the details get all mixed up. Because in the sky were the sun and the moon and exactly 11 stars. I don't quite know what the next bit looked like in the dream. But from the sky they all bowed down to Joseph. And this time his father says what we're all thinking, verse 10. What is this dream that you've dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you? Now we might take those dreams with a pinch of salt. They're just Joseph's wishful thinking. That's what his family thought. They didn't take kindly to him. Except that this is exactly what happens. Turn over, if you would, to chapter 42. And verse 6. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. And then verse 8. Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. How do we get to the point where they're bowing down before him in Egypt? Well, you have to read the story. These dreams are not the youthful ambitions of a naive teenager. He was 17, by the way. Throughout Genesis, God sends dreams to communicate with people. God is showing Joseph what will happen in the future. He announces the plan long before it comes about, before you can even begin to imagine it would be possible. I said Joseph's dreams show us something about God. They show a God who's in control, who makes plans for the world, plans for people's lives, and then brings those plans about with a complete certainty. God is a sovereign God, a ruling God. Joseph's brothers take his dreams to show that Joseph will rule over. They do show that. But more than that, they show that God rules over the whole family. God has a plan for them, even if it's too fantastic to believe, and that God's plans never fail. Over the past few years, various sportsmen and women have been charged with match fixing. I remember the 2010 cricket test series against Pakistan. Some of the Pakistan bowlers were accused of bowling no balls at exactly the right point in the game. Just before Christmas, the police arrested six Premiership footballers and charged them with match fixing. There's money in it. If you can pay one of the players to make sure that a very unlikely event happens in the game, you can bet on that. But that's also what gave the game away. Why are so many people betting on such an unlikely event, only for it to occur? It was so implausible. They must have had some control over the match to make sure it happened. Of all his brothers, you would never have thought that Joseph would be the leader. Certainly his resentful brothers would never have bowed down before him. And even if his father had tried to set him over the other brothers, there's no way that the elder Jacob would fall prostrate before his 11th son. It's just not going to happen. And yet, God somehow knew before the event that it would. He must have had control over things. There's no other way to explain it. And by making his plan so clearly known, God is revealing that he is in complete control. Joseph's dreams. God is in control. Now we need to turn to Joseph's coat. We're inclined to think of Joseph's coat as a good thing. Brightly coloured. It showed how much his father loved him. It's a favourite of Sunday school teachers. We've got 10 minutes left to fill. What shall we do? I know. Let's all draw a picture of Joseph's coat. A chance to use every felt pen in the pot. Actually, it doesn't symbolise Jacob's love as much as his favouritism. And that's not a good thing. Jacob sowed the seeds that would eventually tear his family apart by loving Joseph more than the other boys. In fact, this scene is the one in which this family starts to tear itself apart. This is the family God's made amazing promises to. This is the family God wants to use to bless the world, but it all starts to unravel. And we can't place the blame solely at Jacob's door. All of the characters are pretty flawed. Take Joseph. He's a 17-year-old, and don't we know it? We're told in verse 2 that he brought a bad report of his brothers to their father. He's a telltale. Dad! Simeon just threw a sheep in the river. Nobody likes a grass. Then Jacob makes him his special coat, but he has to flaunt it. We get the impression that he wore it every day. He's 17, remember? And you wonder, did he ever put his coat in the wash? But then he has these dreams. Now that's not his fault. He couldn't help that. But it might have been unwise to tell his brothers. He just couldn't keep it to himself. It's classic sibling rivalry. I've had this dream that shows that you're all going to bow down to me, and I just thought you ought to know. And then the second dream gets told not once, but twice. He's trying to wind them up. Joseph is a lippy teenager, full of his own self-importance, who loves boasting, telling tales on people, and winding his brothers. Joseph's brothers are no better. You can understand them getting wound up by Joseph, but they hate him. And their hatred grows stronger as the story passes. It's a little refrain in the story. They hated him even more. They hated him even more. We're meant to be reminded, I think, of Cain. here is the younger brother who's found favor that they haven't. Instead of getting on top of that jealousy and dealing with it, they let it take over until it so poisoned them that in the next scene they're plotting to kill him. And then there's Jacob. We've already said that he had his favorites, but he was also a weak father. His boys are hating Joseph more as the days pass, and he can't see the problem. Joseph just gets told to wind his neck in. And Jacob says nothing to his brothers. And in the next scene that comes next, Jacob naively sends Joseph to go and find his brothers in the fields far from the house. If Jacob knew the story of Cain and Abel, he should have been a little bit more wary than that. Just a few characters back, a few chapters back, these same young men had just slaughtered all the men in the city of, it's called Shechem. Jacob should have known that they were a bunch of hotheads and been a little bit more cautious. Instead, he just stoked the fires of the boys' hatred and jealousy. Down to the last man, this is a flawed cast. Jacob's family is largely dysfunctional. Frankly, most modern-day soap operas are boring compared to what this family gets up to. You might think they're boring anyway, but you know what I mean. And yet, this is the family that God has chosen to bring his blessing to the world. Joseph is the one he will use to preserve this family through severe famine. This dysfunctional family, full of highly flawed oddballs, is the raw material for God's plan to save the world. It's not where this family stays, by the way. The rest of Genesis, partly, is a story of God maturing these people. This is the raw material. That's what we learn from Joseph's coat. God is a God who uses flawed people. Now, as we said, Jacob's family was unique. It would be really comforting at this point for me just to say that God used them with their flaws so he can use us with ours. But we're not them. God had promised Abraham that he would bless the world through him. That promise was passed down to Isaac and to Jacob and to his 12 sons, the people of Israel. And finally it passed down to Jesus. Jesus' brothers weren't too sure. They liked how popular he had become. But God the Father promised Jesus that blessing would come to every nation through him. It's in Psalm 2, it's in Matthew 28, it's everywhere. So where do we fit in? Some of you have been reading Acts. Luke wrote Acts as the second volume to his gospel. Acts records what Jesus continued to do and teach after he had returned to heaven. Jesus is alive today. He does things today. He teaches people today, but he does so through his church, through his people, through us. God will bless the world. He'll do so uniquely through Jesus, but more precisely, he will do that through the church that has Jesus as its head. We are his body. As we show God's love to those around us, Jesus is at work. As we tell our friends and neighbors of Jesus, Jesus is telling them of himself. We are the body of Christ. We are the family of God in this place. God has promised that he will bless the world through Jesus Christ and his church. And what we've just seen is that God often chooses to do this through dysfunctional families, through flawed individuals. Every church I've known, there are times that you look around and think, us? We may look polished to the outside world, but we know the true story. There's jealousy here when people think someone else is more noticed than they are. There's tale telling. There's gossip and tittle-tattle. There's boasting and showing off. Some people seem to get treated better than others. In fact, if we're honest, most churches at times look rather like Jacob and sons. But maybe our church is the exception. I've not been here very long, I wouldn't know. And yet the wonderful thing is that God is in control. He knows the end from the beginning because he wrote the story. And in his control, he can use very flawed people indeed to achieve his purposes, which means that he can use us. We are the raw material God wants to use to bring his blessing to this area. We are the people of the Lord Jesus Christ. God hasn't finished with us yet. But in the meantime, we can live as God's people. We can love those around us, and we can share the good news of Jesus with everyone we know, because God doesn't have to wait until he's perfected us before he can use us to accomplish his purposes.